And Pharisees came up and, in order to test Jesus, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to put her away." But Jesus said to them, "For your hardness of heart he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Today, at the time that I'm recording this talk, we have the convergence of three very important issues in the life of the church and of the world. First, in the Gospel, Jesus speaks to us the full truth about marriage. Marriage is a total, exclusive, and permanent union between one man and one woman. That's what marriage is. It is a total union, a union of bodies, of feelings, and of the will. It is an exclusive union. The married love of husband and wife is something that they share only with themselves and with no one else. Any attempt to share this exclusive love with others is called adultery, and it is forbidden by the sixth commandment of God, and is something that is not good for anyone to practice. Marriage is a permanent union. Nothing can break the bond of marriage. Only death dissolves this bond, but in this life it is permanent. Now, by God's design and inherent in human nature itself, the love of husband and wife leads to new life, leads to the family, to children. The Catechism says that it is in children that marriage finds its crowning glory. And so we can say that marriage is, as it were, a sanctuary of life. It is a place where life is nourished, where it is protected, where it is presented to the world. This leads us to the second important issue for today. Today is what is called Respect Life Sunday. At the time that I record this, we call it Respect Life Sunday. Now, every day should be Respect Life Day. Respect Life Sunday is a way to remind us of the importance of conjuring up and manifesting a clear and powerful witness of protecting life and honoring it. The Church calls us to respect life, to cherish it, defend it at every stage. Human life is sacred, and it's always a gift. Life begins at conception and ends at the last moment of natural death. To respect life means that we show our first respect of life towards unborn babies in the womb of their mother. No one is more helpless and defenseless and innocent than an unborn child. If we cannot show respect to unborn babies, if we refuse to respect, indeed, if we are really against this life, if we show disrespect to the life of the unborn, then we will fail to show respect to life at every other stage, including our own lives. This respect of life is necessary, but it's more than just sentiment or slogans. There must be a clear and concrete manifestation of our respect of life, by concrete actions every day and decisions every day, by personal sacrifices and by the laws of the land. These things must manifest clearly our respect for life. In the Gospel, the Lord Jesus welcomes the little children. We must do the same. Now, thankfully, many people do this. Many people are open to the gift of life. They nourish it and protect it. If they're not able to have children, they adopt children. Many people are pro-life. However, not everyone is. In many places, life is threatened. It is treated with contempt, indeed with great disrespect. In my own country, from the thousands of unborn children each day whose lives are destroyed, who are denied the legal protection by anti-life politicians and judges. That's one great threat against human life, a sign of disrespect and contempt. From there, all the way to the end of life, to the lives of the sick and the disabled and the elderly. In my own state of Massachusetts, we are threatened by a proposal this November to make legal the barbarous practice of physician-assisted suicide. My friends from Massachusetts, we must oppose this. We must vote no when it comes to the ballot, and we must vote. It's another attack on human life, this time at the end of life. It's also a perversion of the field of medicine. It's a corruption of the work of doctors who are supposed to care for life. And it's very, very dangerous. If this becomes the law of our state, it's very dangerous. We must oppose it. Life is threatened at the beginning with abortion, at the end with physician-assisted suicide or euthanasia. Life is threatened by terrorism and unjust wars all over the world, by drug abuse and gang violence. It's as if death is a person and is attacking human life, that death is stalking human life. In 1995, the great Pope John Paul II, Blessed John Paul II, wrote an awesome encyclical called Evangelium Vitae that stands for the Gospel of Life. And I would say that this encyclical letter of Blessed Pope John Paul the Great, Evangelium Vitae, should be required reading of every high school senior in my country and in the world, whether they're Catholic or not. Evangelium Vitae, read it. The Gospel of Life. In this letter, the Holy Father spoke of what he called a conspiracy against life. Now, people today are often involved in things such as conspiracy theories. They talk about a conspiracy about what happened then or here or there in international relations and wars and all kinds of things. John Paul II, in this encyclical, spoke about a conspiracy against life itself. Now, this conspiracy is not so difficult to perceive. Think about it. Contraception, sterilizations, abortions. In my country, since Roe versus Wade, nearly 50 million abortions. That's 50 million little children. Their lives have been snuffed out. Euthanasia, physician-assisted suicide, wars all over the world. It seems that there is a movement by the human race to destroy itself. One of the conspiracy theories that someone put on television is they said that they were thinking that there was a conspiracy to reduce the population of the world. When you look at what John Paul II says in Evangelium Vitae, one begins to wonder, is there a conspiracy to destroy human life? It's ironic that those who promote the sort of culture of death or this idea of freedom without truth, without any restraint, it's self-destructive. They only destroy themselves in the process. Here are the words of John Paul the Great. Now listen to these words. We are facing an enormous and dramatic clash between good and evil, between death and life, the culture of death and the culture of life. We find ourselves not only faced with, but necessarily in the midst of this conflict. We are all involved and we all share in it, with the inescapable responsibility of choosing to be unconditionally pro-life. We're in the conflict, and we must be unconditionally pro-life. That's right, unconditionally pro-life. This is the call of Respect Life Sunday, but it's the call of human life itself. Human life itself demands that we be pro-life. The dignity of every human person, from the first moment of conception until the last moment of natural death and every moment in between, the dignity of every human life in our country and in every country in the world must be respected, honored, and protected and defended. Without this respect for the dignity of human life, nothing else matters. Pope John Paul the Great told us that there is a dramatic clash between good and evil, Between death and life, the culture of death and the culture of life, we must be unconditionally pro-life in how we act, in our relationships to others, in our priorities, in the sacrifices we make each day, and in how we vote. This dramatic clash between the culture of life and the culture of death, between good and evil, between death and life, leads us to the third important issue for today. Today, October 7th, is the time I'm recording this talk. It is traditionally known as the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary. It is becoming increasingly clear that the greatest, most powerful weapon, if you will, that we have in this dramatic conflict between life and death is the Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary. In history, the faithful recitation of the Rosary has won major battles. It has converted hardened sinners. It has sustained people in living a life of holiness and virtue. It has sustained people in their vocations, in their marriages, in their priesthood and religious life. It has inspired great saints. In the battle for life, which is the most important battle going on in society, we must call upon the Blessed Virgin Mary. She is the mother of life itself. Her son will say one day, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Mary is the mother of life. She gives us courage to press on in the cause for life. Dear brothers and sisters, in this struggle for life, let us daily ask for Mary's intercession, that like her, even in the midst of difficulties and hardship, we will be in our own circumstances loving servants of the noble cause of life. God bless you.